and open up to song number 259. Song 259, Jesus Saves. Song 259. Turn to our next song, song 106. Song 106, Abide With Me. Song 106.
Steve. Amen. All right. Good to have you all here with us on a Wednesday evening at Stronghold Baptist Church. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, just slip your hand up real high and we'll make sure we get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you will see the service times listed there as always. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7, of course, is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms through the month of December, as well as for the year. And, of course, we did break that 999 salvation mark already. So we've got well over 1,000 salvations for the year. Praise the Lord for that. Really excited about that. But let's go ahead and count up. If there's any other salvations report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. 4. Amen. Cool. Awesome. So the Monday group went out on Tuesday. So the 4 salvations for Tuesday. Excellent. Anyone else have anything to report? All right. Very good. Keep up the good work. Of course, on Saturday, there's a soul winning marathon that Brother Austin is running out in Greenville. So if you're interested in that, you got the time, you want to head up there. Just speak to him to get the exact details on the meetup location and those things. So you can talk to him about that. Down at the bottom of the page, we got the offering totals received through the month of December. And just before we go any further, I know there's a lot of people going, you wear glasses? Yes, I wear glasses. I normally wear contacts, and tonight I'm wearing my glasses. And I'll probably be wearing them a lot more frequently because I'm getting older and it's harder to read. So instead of having cheaters, little reading glasses, I will probably just start wearing these. So don't be surprised when you see me in glasses. It's okay. I have a prescription. It's normal. All right. Prayer requests. We have multiple ladies there with child. Great blessing there. Please pray for all the women that their children will be delivered safely and healthy and without any major problems there. Of course, continue to pray for all the rest of the people on the list here that are not doing well, that have disease. Do we have any updates for people who are on the list as it stands right now? Yes, sir. Yep.
Apparently they sent whatever they removed off to be tested. He said it all came back negative, that it hadn't spread.
Oh, good. Well, that's good news.
Yeah, he was almost worried that there wasn't any hope left.
Right. Well, you said the doctors were even,
yeah, even
not giving, like,
yeah,
high hopes for that.
Even some of the doctors were advising him that there was no use to even do the surgery.
But see, now there is, because psychologically, in your mind, you know, like just mentally, spiritually, just every, you know, kind of hearing good news like that does a lot then to probably help to overall just help him with his health, right? To just have that good mindset,
right,
and have some relief is very big. So that's good news. I'm glad to hear. So if you guys didn't hear, that's Charles Stover, who we're praying for, that had that surgery. They sent off, got biopsies of what they removed, and the cancer did not spread, according to what they took out, obviously. So. Great. Well, I'm glad to hear that. That's good. Good news. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. Any other updates? All right. Very good. Please continue to pray for everyone who is on our list. On the next page, we've got the, what do we have? December challenge, singing challenge. So the challenge for this month is to stop listening to world music, sing 4 hymns every day. We have a bunch of people who are participating in this. I had a show of hands on Sunday. There's a lot of people participating. So please continue. We've got just a little less than a week left in the month of December. And then January begins our Bible reading challenge. So we have, I think they're up by the bookshelf. There's some printouts of what each, so starting with Matthew 1 to Matthew 9, right, and there's a little box, so you can check the box once you've completed that, and it's basically just 9 chapters if you just go consecutively from Matthew to Revelation. It's a good way of just keeping track, making sure, and then if you ever fall short, if you read 7 chapters in a day instead of 9 chapters or 8 chapters or 6 chapters or 5 chapters, whatever, and that happens, you can still look at that list and be like, oh, okay, I'll make it up tomorrow, and let me just make sure I read up through whatever the chapter is. It's very helpful to have that just to keep an idea of where you're at. And also, before we get started on that, and I'll probably make this announcement again on Sunday, don't drop out. If you miss some, either a day or two or some chapters early or whatever, and you feel like you get pretty far behind, because the beginning, it is harder than the end. There's longer chapters in general, like in the Gospels. You know, the whole Gospel of Mark is only 16 chapters, but there's, you know, it's a lot of material. So there's a lot of longer chapters. So when you're doing 9 chapters a day, the beginning half of the month is going to be harder than the latter half of the month when you start getting into some of the smaller epistles that don't really have very long chapters. So the other way to do it is to not do 9 chapters a day. You can count how many pages, you know, figure out how many pages there are in your Bible for the New Testament, and divide that by the 31 days of January, and just make sure you read that many pages, and that'll give you a consistent amount of reading to do every day. So anyways, it's all up to you, however you choose to do it, but you got 31 days, and it has to start January 1, your Bible reading, to get the prize. So we start Matthew, start the New Testament wherever you want to start. I don't care where you start. You can start Revelation for all I care, but just get all the chapters read in the New Testament between January 1st, January 31st. That is our challenge for January. New church plant, Greenville. Please continue to pray for this. We're looking for a place. We're going to probably be hiring someone to help us do that very shortly. We've got the Bible memory passage, Hebrews 10. It's the latter half. We're halfway through this, so continue working on that in order to earn your prize before the deadline for that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. I don't know. I have a whole nother bulletin somewhere. Make note of that. And then on the back, the upcoming events. So we already had a Christmas cookie exchange. Soul Winning Marathon's coming up this Saturday. I already talked about that. December 31st. So this Sunday coming up is our watch night service. We're going to have a normal Sunday morning service, then evening. It's another normal service, except there's going to be multiple people preaching. It's not me, so it'll be multiple men that are going to be preaching for the church that night. And then once that concludes, we will have dinner here after church. If you'd like to join us, we'll have a free meal, and then you can continue to stick around as long as you want and fellowship and play some games, and just kind of enjoy each other as we bring in the new year here that Sunday night. Should be a lot of fun. Hope to see you here that evening. And then January 19th, we've got the homeschool field trip. And then also that same day is the pizza and movie night. So that's going to be a lot of fun. And I know Mrs. Johnson already created the sign-up sheet for the movie night. She also created a sign-up sheet. Mrs. Johnson wants to do a ladies' activity with the ladies who are interested in sewing. So you can talk to her about the details. I think they need to be figured out still, because we need to make sure that, you know, however many ladies know how to sew versus those that don't know how to sew. If you want to learn how to sew, you can come to that activity, and the ladies who have more experience can teach the ones that don't. And some of them have extra sewing machines, so we're going to try to make it where everyone will get an opportunity. Any ladies, especially if you don't know how to sew and you're looking for more guidance on that, just talk to her about all the details on that, because I think we need to figure out who all is interested in going, and then the details can be hammered out specifically. But I believe there's a sign-up sheet over here for that as well. And then May 13th, of course, is our church camp. So sign up for that if you haven't, because like I said, beginning in January, I'm going to be trying to nail down all of the details on that and assigning campsites and those things to everyone who has signed up. And yes, sir. How do I not have that? Did we get, we got your family's birthdays list, didn't we?
Yeah.
I will. Thank you. Is there anyone else that I've missed? And again, after the 24th, I may have you on this list still, because there's only so much room on the bulletin. So anyone else I missed for January? Birthdays, anniversaries? All right, very good. All right, so that is about it for our announcements. And I will turn the service over to Brother Peter.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 29. Song number 29, At the Cross. Song 29.
Amen, church. Once again, that's the book of Psalms, Psalm 85. Psalm 85, the Bible reads, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the book of Psalms. We thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all the souls that have been saved, and thank you for allowing us to be able to save many souls this year, God. We plan to do more for next year, God, and thank you for just all that you have given us in this church. Thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us. Fill Pastor Burgess with your spirit. Allow for him to preach with boldness. Let our ears be attentive to your word. Allow for us to learn something new tonight. We praise you and thank you for all that you do. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, Psalm 85 is not a very long psalm. We got 13 verses here, and a lot of this is similar. We see references to sin, the iniquity of the people. We see forgiveness from God. This is more of a positive psalm, and it's just a high-level overview of the psalm before we dig into the verses here. And the asking of God to bless and to not be angry with them. And then we see some of the blessings following through of the Lord and righteousness here. So let's dig in here to verse number one. The Bible says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. So the first verse is setting us up with where we're at, right? This is after children of Israel are being brought back out of captivity. So it doesn't necessarily say which captivity. I don't think that that's necessarily important. It's just referencing a captivity, a time when the children of Israel have gone astray, and then they're coming back to the Lord. And, I mean, this may be prophetic from that time, but I would say it doesn't really matter because, I want to just dig more into just how God works. Is a very good summary of how God works in general. And this is from the vantage point, from the standpoint of having now finished going through chastening of the Lord as a people. This is, Israel as a whole is coming out of being captive. They've turned from the Lord. Now they're being brought back out of captivity. And verse 2 says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. So they've received the forgiveness of God. God brought them back. They have now passed that point of what their whatever transgression was. God has forgiven that iniquity. He's covered all of their sin. Verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. So we see here three times, the first three verses expressing, look, we've been forgiven, our sins are covered, you've taken away your wrath, the fierceness of your anger, that you've kind of crossed that point to where they're getting back in good standing with the Lord. And as we go through this, this is referring to, the nation, the land, the people of God as a collective. And I'm going to address it that way, but obviously you can still apply most of this individually as well. So when you go through your own chastening and your own times where God might have to punish you for your sins and your disobedience and stiff-neckedness, that you know, when you return to the Lord and you humble yourself and you seek God, then and he forgives you then, covers your sin, and then takes away his wrath from you, you're in a, you know, you're going to be in this state where you're, one, very thankful because you've received that forgiveness from the Lord, which is great, and you're starting to get back in good graces. But at the same time, this is also a very good place to, you know, you're not far removed from that captivity, from the punishment, and you're probably gonna be treading very lightly, going like thank you, like thank you for not, you know, for your wrath, you know, toning that down and taking away your wrath. But please don't be angry with me again. You know, like turn us. The Bible says here, turn us, O God of our salvation. Like, you know, get us on the right path is what this is saying. And I just want to express this real quick in verse number 4 here, when it says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease." This does not negate any type of free will. You can look at this statement and what I wouldn't do is when it says, "Turn us, O God," that's not saying, like a lot of people, and this is very understandable, I think, you would like to just be able to let God just run your life for you, right? Like where you could just be like, God, like if you just had a switch you could turn right now and just be like, God, just take over and run my life for me. I would like to be able to do that, because then you'd just be guaranteed like, all right, well then God's just going to do everything that is good for me, what's right, what I should be doing. But that's not how God operates. See, like we don't believe in the God of John Calvin. That just everything happens to what he says it's gonna be, and it's all predetermined, it's all predestinated, and God's just like a puppet master controlling the strings of everybody and everything that they do. That is completely false. We don't subscribe to that, not even a little bit. So when the Bible says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation," obviously we want God to direct us. We want God to be with us. We want God to show us the right way, which is ultimately how this psalm ends up. So look at verse number 13. This is where we get this this conclusion of the thought to, you know, hey, look, we've done wrong. We've sinned, we've gone into captivity, we've been punished for that. Now, God, you know, turn us back to you, back to serving you. Get our minds straight. Help us to walk the right path. Show us the way forward from here. Turn us. We don't want to go back to where we were before. Turn us the right way. And this has to do with getting direction, getting guidance from the Lord. Verse number 13 there in Psalm 85, the Bible says, "Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." This is what they were looking for. Of course, it concludes with that, but this is the whole point of saying, turn us, right? Show us the right way. Go back in our life and give us the guidance that we need. And as I was preparing for this sermon, there's a couple of passages that came up that just made me think about other portions of Scripture. If you want to keep your place here, and turn, if you would, to Amos chapter number 8. This desire, this request for God to, hey, turn us back right again. Get us in the right way. Verse number 5, I'm going to read for you in Psalm 85. I meant to read this before we turn to Amos 8. He says, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And it's this feeling of making, you know, like, God, please don't just cast us off forever. Don't be angry with us forever. You know, they already know that they've been forgiven. God's brought them back. But the desire here is to not want to have the anger of the Lord in their lives anymore. They want to get right. And this is the right heart that has to be there in order for them to even be brought back and to receive that forgiveness anyways. It's that repentant heart and looking for the right way. But what and this is the concern, I think, that they're worried about is what the Bible says in Amos chapter 8 when the people have sinned greatly and they're being judged. Look at verse number 10 of Amos chapter 8. The Bible says, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation." And before I even continue here, I mean, this is just such a basic principle overall, going all the way back to the law, all the way back to the first five books of Moses, going back to where God just promises, like, hey, here's my law, you keep my law, and I will bless you, and I'm going to multiply your seed, I'm going to multiply the crops, I'm going to, you know, protect you, I'll be your defender, you know, one of you shall chase 10 of you shall chase 1,000, like you're going to be blessed, and I'll be there for you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. But if you disobey me, then things are going to go bad. Then I'm going to allow you to be brought into captivity. You know, you're not going to be reaping anything good out of the land. You're going to go into all kinds of problems. So we see this play out over and over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout Scripture, and you see it play out, I'm sure, just in life in general, whether it be your life or people that you know. People just having no regard for the Lord, and especially his people, and, you know, Christians that just get out of the will of God and just have no regard for serving God, no regard for doing anything for the Lord, they end up not being blessed just in general, and seem to have a lot of problems that that wouldn't otherwise be there. Look at let's keep reading here, verse number 10. "I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." And that's a scary place to be. He's not only is he saying, you know, I'm going to turn your feasts in the morning, your songs in lamentation, you're going to be going through these curses, but then you're going to want to know what the Lord has to say. You're going to want to get that direction from the Lord. You want to be God to be with you, God to answer you, God to hear your prayers, and God to guide you. And you're not going to be able to find it. And you're going to be trying to find the word of the Lord. And you're going to be running to and fro and trying to find who's got a message from the Lord, who's got a word from the Lord. And you're not going to find anything. There's a famine in the land of God communicating, of God guiding, of God directing the people. And this is a place where you don't want to be in. And this is the concern. And this is the request. Hey, turn us, oh God. You know, like be there for us. Guide us. Show us the right way. Because obviously, as we saw in Amos, and turn back if you go to Psalm 85, as you can see in Amos, you can get to that point, the people can get to that point, the nation can get to that point to where, you know, they've sinned and sinned and sinned against the Lord, and now he's punishing them, and now they're not even receiving of the Lord, they're not receiving the right guidance and the right instruction that they would need. We saw that in King Saul's life, right? Remember, he sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, and he didn't humble himself and thought that he could do everything. And then when he wants to seek the Lord and he wants counsel from God, he goes and he's trying to ask counsel. He's like, God doesn't answer. And then he takes it so far as to go see a witch and try to bring up Samuel to give him word from the Lord, right, which is extremely wicked. And he ends up dying, of course, and getting killed in battle. And they desecrate his body. Him and his sons die in battle. And as a result of his disobedience, but we see that God will get to that point to where, you know, if you push things too far, that he just won't be there for you. He won't be there to answer your requests, to guide you, to give you the instruction that you need. Now, again, I'll bring this up probably as much as I feel I need to. I think everyone here already understands this, but we already believe that, you know, there's no way a believer could ever lose their salvation. Even King Saul didn't lose his salvation. When he was able to speak with Samuel the day before he died, Samuel prophesied to him and said, tomorrow, you know, that you'll be with me, that you and your sons are going to be with me. And there's no indication that Samuel wasn't saved as a prophet of the Lord. We wholeheartedly believe that Samuel was a prophet, that he was saved, he was a man of God, And if he was saying, you're going to be with me, then Samuel wasn't burning in hell. So we can take that as proof that Samuel prophesied the truth unto him, and that when he died, he was with him. Not to mention that the Bible says that, you know, God gave him another heart, and that Saul prophesied just like the prophets, and all these other things. We have plenty of evidence to show us that King Saul was saved, and we know that salvation is eternal, and that can never be taken away. Even when you do bad, you know, God's people, you do bad things, hey, God's going to punish you, he's going to chasten you. He may get to the point to where he's not going to listen to you because you've been too disobedient and you need to be punished some more. But his loving kindness, his mercy is never fully taken away from you. That you still have that salvation. You're still a child of God and you still have a home in heaven. So the plea here in Psalm 85 is just, you know, basically to not be angry forever and to guide them now. And now that they're seeking him, please show us the way and guide us the way that we ought to go. Verse number 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again? And revive, of course, means to be brought back to life. So like they, in the sense that we were serving you before, we were walking the right way, the path of righteousness. We fell, we transgressed. Now you've forgiven us. Now revive us again. Bring us back to be able to serve you again, to be fruitful again, and to be a people that could bring you honor and glory again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And basically be able to be used again, right, of the Lord. And this should be a concern if you've got your heart right with the Lord. It's a scary place to be in, you know, for us. Especially once you know, you know, let's say you're someone who's, you know what it's like to serve the Lord. You've you go soul winning, you pray, you read your Bible, you've served God, you've experienced the blessing of God in your life, and then something happens and you end up, you know, backsliding and kind of getting out of the things of God, and maybe you commit some bad sin, some type of grievous sin, and then you get to the point where you're like, man, what have I done? And you want to turn back to God, and you find that God is a merciful God, and there is forgiveness with the Lord. And then you get back, well, you're going to want God to still be able to use you again, right? You're going to want to not just get out of the fight. And I would just encourage you, you're all here in church with us tonight. If this ever happens to you, and I pray that it won't ever happen, but just being in church long enough, you will see people come and go through church. It happens. It happens. It happens to really good people. It happens to people that you love. It happens to people that you care about that have been on fire for the Lord and that you would never think would ever drop out of church and just kind of go by the wayside. But it happens. And all I can do is while you're here, just stress, look, do your best for that not to happen. But if you find yourself in that position where you have backslidden, you have committed sins, you're ashamed, you're whatever, you know, you're guilty of whatever it is before God, and God's chasing you, and God's, you know, quote unquote brought you into captivity in however that needs to be handled for your case with the Lord, that you would turn to him. But then seek to be used of him again, and don't be so proud that you can't show back up to church. And even if you never go back to the same church, even if you don't come back to this church, for example, go back to church and start serving the Lord again. And don't get the defeated attitude. Look, if you're still alive, God has something more for you to do. Because if God was done with you, then he'd be done. Look, as a child of God especially, if he were done with you in this life, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. So there's clearly more for you to do. So I would just remember that. And as you're thanking God for his mercy and thanking God for not, you know, taking away his wrath and turning himself from his fierce anger on you, if you, you know, when you get to that point, as the Bible's describing here, that you would seek to be revived again in the sense of being renewed, being able to go back now. Start fresh, start new, and serve the Lord again. And I'll tell you this much from our church, okay? And I can't control how every person behaves, obviously, but I think I know the people here well enough. You come back here, no one's going to say anything or question you or hound you. And you know what? If you were thinking that way, don't ever do that. So someone you know has been out of church for a long time, just welcome them. Hey, it's great to see you. God bless you. Man, I'm so happy you're here, yep. Right? And you don't need to bother asking about what all the deal. Oh, well, how did you? Could you possibly do that? Where have you been, huh? What have you been? You know, like, no, we don't do that. Okay, you want people to be able to look. If they're already coming, you know, willing to come back, like, let's welcome them. There's, you know, whatever happened, now they're seeking the Lord again. Great. We're happy about that. We're going to rejoice and just let whatever that is be, whatever is between them and the Lord that got them out of serving God, whatever they were doing, none of our business. Let's just be able to keep moving forward, and we ought to be able to do that and allow other people to do that. And I say that here so that way when, if that ever happens to you, don't think like, oh, what's everyone going to think? And everyone's going to, you know what people are going to think? Honestly, at least the righteous people are going to be thinking, wow, I'm so glad they're back. And I can think of many people right now that no longer attend our church, that could come to our church, that I would be, if they walked through those doors, I would just be really happy that they're here. And the only people that I would not be happy about are the ones that got kicked out because they're perverts. Okay? Those guys, no. But that's it, right? I mean, anyone else, and you know, I don't think there's been anyone kicked out for any other reason. We haven't kicked out that many people. You know, we're not even that old of a church, but people have left, right? Some people have left because whatever, because of me, because of something that I teach. Other people have left for just probably their own personal reasons. Who knows? I don't know what all the reasons are why people leave. And you know what? I don't go out of my way to ask people in general, you know, if you're going to leave, and this is just a good opportunity just to kind of cover this right now anyways. If people are going to leave here, I'm not going to go and try to run after and chase after people that leave. But that doesn't mean that I don't care. Okay, I care tremendously. But I may reach out because I do care. But I'm not going to, you know, bend over backwards to try to get, you know, if there's a reason why you're leaving and you know, if someone's going to leave our church, I would hope that more time or whatever, you know, something got into that point where what's it going to matter what I say? If it's a matter of what I'm teaching, well, I'm not going to change what I teach in order to get somebody to stay is one of the ways I look at that. So I just, you know, if that's a reason for someone departing from our church, I don't really see much of a point in that. And if they feel like it's bad enough, then that I can't be part of the church and I have to leave, well, then that's on you. It doesn't mean I don't care. It doesn't mean that I want you to leave or anything like that, but I'm not going to go trying to run after and chase after people if that's the case. You come to that conclusion, and then God bless you. That's your conclusion, and go, you know, but serve the Lord somewhere else, and that's fine, right? So that's just my mindset, and I think it's important to understand that. It's not like a pride issue or anything for me. It's I'm not too proud. I just, you know, I try to not get into anybody's lives too much here at all. I don't want to pry. I don't want to, you know, just get into personal matters a whole lot in general. I really agree with people being independent and coming up to your own conclusions. And I've expressed multiple times, if you have an issue, come and talk to me about it. And I'm happy to talk about, you know, whatever your issue is, bring it up to me. I'll talk to you about it. And if I'm wrong about something, then let me know. But just bring the Bible, bring facts to the discussion. And I will listen to that. And no way am I going to guarantee that I'll change my mind because I don't know. I have to hear what hear whatever it is that people have to say before I would say that. But In my heart, I'm open to being corrected and changing my mind about things if I'm wrong, if you can show me that I'm wrong. And, you know, in any case, I don't even know how I got that far off what I was preaching here, but what verse were we on for that? Revive us again, Dad. Being brought back, right? Going back to following the Lord. That's where this all came from. You get in that position where if you've been kicked out or anything like that, or you've just backslidden, you know, you wanna come back and seek the Lord and ask God for his help. Hey, bring me back into good graces, Lord, in good standing, and show me the right way again. And you know what? We'd be happy to receive everybody back that has fallen out for whatever reason. And let's keep reading here. Verse number 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. So we see the goodness of God here in the very beginning, talking about the forgiveness, God turning from his anger, the reception again, and seeking the Lord and looking for that revival. But then we see in verse 8, this is also part of the process. Okay, I'm going to hear what the Lord will speak. Like, in part of your coming back from being chastened of the Lord, have your ears open to God, right? Probably what got you in trouble at the first place was not wanting to hear from God. And we see that happen with the children of Israel, especially, you know, they don't want to hear the word of the Lord. They want to serve their idols. They want to do this. They want to do that. They want to get into this. And they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to hear what God is telling them to do. So here we see, hey, I'm going to hear. I will hear what the Lord God will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. God brings peace. And look, the sin, whatever the sin is that got you into trouble, and whatever that sin is that may have caused you to stray, I guarantee you your sin isn't going to bring you peace. It only brings trouble. One, it brings inherent trouble of sin. Just sin itself never yields good fruit. It never does, ever. That's just inherent to sin. If God didn't even get involved in any chastening, just sinning of itself has its own built-in ramifications of just curses, of no good fruit coming from sin. I mean, obviously the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I mean, that is the end. But on top of that, you have God who also, as if you're a child of God especially, will chasten and not hold you guiltless in that regard here on this earth, and will make sure that you have to face your punishment. But we ought to listen to God, because he's going to speak peace to his people and to his saints. He's going to help us to walk in the right way. He's going to show us the right way. And, of course, that will be good for us. But then it says there, but let them not turn again to folly. Right, so you get to the point, you're like, okay, God, I'm sorry, I did wrong. Please guide me. Please show me your way. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to listen. When you get to that point, don't go now back like a dog returns to his vomit, right, and go back to your foolishness and back to your folly. Hey, you've already been through a lot. You got back to this point. Don't go back again. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. And that's key. Look, we want God to guide us and be with us. Then have the right fear of the Lord. And normally that's why people get back right with God after he's disciplined, after he's punished, because they start to realize, what was I thinking? I don't want God's anger in my life. I want God blessing me. And I'm going to turn back to him. And yeah, his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And of course, this is very poetic language. It's a psalm. It's a song. But we see mercy and truth essentially going hand in hand, right? God's mercy and God's truth. The truth and mercy go hand in hand. You can't hide from your sin. You can't lie to God about your sin. You have to be truthful about it. Confess, forsake, and then you'll find God's mercy. And similarly, righteousness and peace have kissed you. Righteousness and peace go hand in hand. Because if you're walking in righteousness, you'll know peace. You'll have peace. God will be with you. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Now we're seeing the result of walking in righteousness and truth is the blessing of the Lord, the earth yielding her increase. And again, I've been doing a lot of individual application of this, but the psalm is about the nation. This is talking about the whole of Israel turning back to the Lord. And we're seeing it, the playing out of the law and what God had said would happen when Moses gave them the law. And now we're seeing what does happen and them kind of being in the condition of returning to the Lord. And then, of course, verse 13 says, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now, turn if you would to Ezekiel chapter 37. Excuse me. This is one other passage that came to mind when I was meditating on this passage before preaching tonight. Specifically there in verse number 6, talking about reviving us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Ezekiel 37, the first half of the passage is that famous passage about the dry bones. Them bones, right? So we got we're going to read this if you don't know the story, but basically, Ezekiel sees this valley, it's full of dead bones, and of course God raises those bones, they all come together before his eyes, and then the flesh and the sinews and the muscles, they all start to men start being animated or completed, right, from the bones now are becoming back like people. And then, of course, God brings the wind, and they receive life. And the question is here, well, let's just read the passage. Verse number 1, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, there is a lot in that passage, and I'm not going to just go through and give a verse by verse here on Ezekiel 37, but I think right off the bat you could probably see why this popped into my mind as I'm studying Psalm 85, because one, he's referring to the nation of Israel, right? He's talking about Israel, about his people in general. Again, I think there's a lot of applications we can make with Ezekiel 37. I think it's very prophetic. Obviously, there's a reference to resurrection, and we could see, you know, that Israel just being resurrected, that the bones are dry. Doesn't matter how long people have been dead, but when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a resurrection, and of course, there's going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and that his saints and his people are going to be ruling and reigning. So there is definitely that application here. We could see that prophecy here, but I don't think that that's the only application we could make with Ezekiel 37. I think as we see here, you know, well, what about these people? They're dry bones. They're dead. They're good for nothing, right? They've been out for a long time. They've been dead. Well, can they live again? Can they be revived? Can they be revived again? And the answer is yes. God can use them again. God can bring them back to life. And here, you know, the nation of Israel, okay, you've gone into captivity. Yeah, you've been punished. You could say, now we're the laughing stock. We went into captivity or whatever. Now what could we do as a nation? You can still turn back to the Lord, and he can still use you, and he can breathe life into you again, and you can go forward and continue to serve the Lord. This is a psalm of hope, of knowing that God is a God of mercy, knowing that God is a forgiving God. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to have the desire to listen to him. As we saw that also in Psalm 85, I will hear the word of the Lord. I will listen, right? There's mercy and truth are bound together. And God can use you again. And as I mentioned, if you're still alive and breathing breath, God has a purpose for you. And God can use you, and God wants to use you again. Such a great... This psalm, and you know, this psalm, I wasn't going to cover this necessarily tonight because there's multiple songs, psalms like this, and I think I covered it quite a while back in our first go, somewhere between Psalm 1 and 50, somewhere in the 40s, I think. The title for this psalm, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And there's multiple, and I don't remember the exact number, if it's 6 or 7 or 8 or something. There's something where... There are, like, Psalm 84 also says a psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalm 84, Psalm 85, and there's a few more. Psalm 87 and Psalm 88, and then in the 40s, there's also some as well. So I covered this once before, but if you remember Korah, this is that Korah of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were the ones that withstood Moses, and they're the ones that were saying, you know, they wanted the priesthood. Right? And Korah was a Levite. There was other, Dathan and Abiram were, I don't know if they were of Judah or some one of the other tribes. But Korah was a Levite. It's like, look, you already have a job serving God. And now you just want to have the priesthood, and they wanted to just take this over. You're like, who is Moses and who is Aaron and who are these guys? You know, like they're thinking they're something special over us. And they were they were wicked, right? And this is the story where God opens up the earth and just, they go straight to hell. Like, they just get consumed, like them and their families. You know, Dathan and Abiram, they're standing in their tents and they're just kind of standing there with their families and stuff, and God just opens up the earth and they just fall straight down into hell. And Korah dies also, but the Bible's clear, and I don't have the reference here. You could look it up later. That the children of Korah, though, did not go down to hell. Like, it's the Bible specifically mentions that his children did not die that way, because Dathan and Abiram, their whole household did die, and they did go straight to hell. But Korah's children did not go down to hell, and now we see multiple references here, and I think it makes sense to me, and I don't treat these titles as the word of God, but I also don't treat them as being untrue either. Right, so when we see here, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah, I don't treat that on the same level as the word of God, but here's the thing. It makes sense that this psalm would have that, right? That's talking about this hope and still being able to serve the Lord, you know, even as a son of Korah, because Korah does not have a good name in Scripture, but obviously they're being referred to as the sons of Korah, so it's more of an inspirational. And I think the last time I brought this up, it was a similar type of a psalm that was giving hope and forgiveness and things like that within the text of the psalm as a psalm for the sons of Korah. So these are great psalms here. This section, and if you notice too, that the psalms are not, even though they're subdivided into five books, they're also the psalms that are next to each other very frequently have very similar themes to them, and that's why we kind of cover some of the same things week after week, just in general. They're thematic, they're grouped together, but each one individually all has its own depth of truth to it. Praise the Lord for the psalms. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Psalms, and we thank you for Psalm 85 and this great message of hope, and I pray that, Lord, when we do sin, that we would quickly seek your favor again, confess and forsake our sins, that we could continue to be used of you. And Lord, God forbid any of us would really get out of service to you and get involved in any type of grievous sin where to the point to where you really have to severely chastise us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves and show us the right way again and you know, get our attention to get us back on track. And Lord, that we wouldn't be too proud to go back to church and to serve you again, Lord, with all of our heart. God, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us and for being so loving and merciful unto us. Lord, help us to walk in the way of righteousness. Direct our paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we are dismissed. Brother Peter, will you please lead us?
Church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 343.